chapter 1. And we're going to start this morning a study in the book of Acts. This will be a verse-by-verse study, like all of our studies are, section-by-section. Acts is the only history book in the New Testament. Now, that's just a Bible fact that really doesn't mean nothing. No, that's very important. Because it's history, it's transitional. And so there are things in the book of Acts that happen that will only happen one time. And we don't pull, as a New Testament church, we don't pull our doctrine from the book of Acts. There are a lot of doctrinal things in the book of Acts, but our doctrine comes from the letters, the epistles, Romans, and all the way through. So we have Acts as a history. It's the history of the New Testament church, the first church. And your Bible probably says, what does it say up there? The Acts of the what? Apostles, right? Well, you know that the titles are there and they're given by men, and I like the titles, but really I call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because though the apostles started it, the apostles didn't continue it. You know, they started it, and it was really the Holy Spirit working through the apostles to get the work done. And so we're gonna find out a lot about this as we go through this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. Lord, speak to our hearts now through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the expansion of the church through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Working, Jesus working through his church. So that's why I call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The human author is Luke. His name is not given, but in the first verse he says, The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. Well, the former treatise is the book of Luke. Because in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he's writing to this guy named Theophilus. And now he's writing part 2 to this guy named Theophilus. Who was Theophilus? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I found something interesting about Theophilus. Theophilus is believed to have been a man of nobility. A man that was a very rich man. And this man owned slaves. One of the slaves he owned was Luke. A physician, a Greek man. By the way, Luke wrote two books, Acts and the book of Luke, which bears his name. And he's the only Gentile author of the scripture, the human author. They all do, except for Luke. Well, it's believed that Theophilus owned this slave named Luke. And Luke led Theophilus, his owner, to the Lord. And he was so happy with that, that later on he wrote the papers for the emancipation, the freedom of Luke, the slave. And so Luke went free. And as a response of thankfulness, he wrote and dedicated his book, a book of Luke, about the work and the person of Lord Jesus Christ from his birth to his resurrection, and dedicated it to Theophilus. And then he wrote volume 2 of what Jesus began both to do and to teach. Because you see that right there, right? It says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So that's interesting, because the book of Luke records Jesus's who he was, his works, and his doctrine. I mean, right from the very beginning. By the way, the book of Luke is the longest of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Luke's longest. You might think, why is that? Well, I think it's because Luke is a doctor. He's a medical doctor, and he probably more detailed than all the rest. I don't know about you, but I like my doctor to be detailed, don't you? You know, I like my doctor to just not say, well, you got something wrong with you in your stomach, so I'm just going to cut it open and see what I can find. No, you're not going to do that. I'm going to go find a doctor that says, you got an appendix problem, and I'm going to take that dude out. Well, Luke was like that. He was more detailed. Even the birth of Christ. We just talked about that in Christmas time. He was very detailed in the birth and all of that. God used him to write that. So he writes the former treatise, the book of Luke, which tells the beginning of Jesus' work and doctrine. The book of Acts traces his continued ministry of Jesus through the church. Now notice, it doesn't say that Jesus finished. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. What was that? Not his work. His work of redemption was finished, but his work of reaching people for the gospel, with the gospel, continues on. Literally, now this is an interesting point, but literally the book of Acts continues today. History is still being written. I'm not saying the word of God is not complete. I'm saying that what Jesus began to do and to teach continues on in my life and in yours. That God is still saving souls everywhere around this world. And we are the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, right here in Acts chapter 1, he rose from the dead. He went to heaven. I love that verse. It says, and while they had spoken these things, behold, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, I think they were like this. I mean, because here he was talking to him, and all of a sudden, and then these two guys show up and said, why are y'all looking up into heaven? I'm like, you know why we're looking up into heaven. Jesus is here, and now he's gone. Well, anyway. That's kind of a redneck take on that passage of Scripture. But we are the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is alive, but he's in heaven. And he said, wait for the promise of the Father. We don't have to wait for the promise of the Father, because Jesus Christ went. And on the day of Pentecost, we're going to go through this in Acts chapter 2 as we get there. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit now dwells in the believer, in the individual believer. We don't pray for another day of Pentecost. We don't pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. We have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. He dwells in you. And we are collectively the body of Christ. And we are carrying on the work that Jesus began to do and to teach. So that's what he's saying. Awesome. Important. This is so important that we get this. Paul said it like this, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. But what? Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God, we live by his faith. And we do what we do through his faith. We do what we do through His power and through His strength. So the theme of the book of Luke is the expansion of the church into all the world. Really, there's an outline given in verse 8, and we'll get to that in just a moment. And that is the key verse. Notice that verse with me. The key verse of the book of Acts is, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." And here's the outline, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In other words, the book of Acts covers that verse. They were doing what that verse told them, God told them through that verse to do. A simple outline of the book of Acts could be this. The first 12 chapters is the ministry of Peter. The last, from 13 to 28, is the ministry of Paul. Peter, it's just really broken down into two parts, the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. As Luke began to write his account of the acts of the Holy Spirit, he does it with great accuracy and power. I mean, it's an amazing book. But there are many things in the first chapter, but today I want to just talk about six things that Jesus left the church. Six things that Jesus left the church from this passage of Scripture. Number one, He left us an unshakable testimony. What's that? The Word of God. He says, "The former treatise have I made." The word treatise is an account or a testimony. Luke was an eyewitness of the things he spoke about. Any lawyer or judge knows that the strongest cases in the court of law are those that has a witness of somebody has seen or heard what happened. I mean, it's almost an open and shut case for a prosecutor. Were you there? Tell us what you saw. Well, I saw the guy get angry. I saw him pull a gun, and I saw him shoot the guy. Okay, that's pretty good right there. You saw him do it? Right, right. It was. I looked at my watch. It was 11:30 on a Sunday morning. I saw it happen. That's an eyewitness. Well, Luke was an eyewitness of the things he saw. And Peter was also an eyewitness of these things, of the death, burial, life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But I want to show you how powerful this Word of God is that we have, because though Peter was an eyewitness of this, listen in 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 1, and I want to read you what Peter said about the Word of God. I'm talking about what Jesus left us was a sure testimony, an unshakable testimony in the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, in verse number 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." You know what Peter's talking about there? He said the majesty was when Christ was transfigured before Him. Remember in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on a mount, and He was transfigured before Him. Those guys saw Jesus in all His glory. That's how we're going to see Jesus the next time we see Him. You've not seen Jesus on this earth. And we're going to see Him in the clouds, this same Jesus, right? We're going to see Him in all of His glory. But that's what Peter says. He says, "We saw Him in all His glory." He says, verse 17, "For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." So that's what happened, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was glorified before them, and a voice spoke from heaven. The Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Now, verse 19 is a tremendous verse. He says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy." Peter's saying, "I saw the Lord transfigured. I saw Him glorified. I heard God the Father's voice speak." But Peter says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than my experience is God's word." I'm going to tell you, folks, we have God's word left to us. And we ought to honor God's word. We ought to thank God for His word. Listen to what he says. We know he's talking about God's word because he goes on. He says, "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That tells us how the scripture came to us. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It's like a sailboat being moved across a lake by the wind the wind blows it. And God used men. He used 40 men over a period of 1,500, 1,600 years to write the Word of God. But God superintended. God made sure that they wrote His words. He used their personality, like Peter and like John and like James and like Luke here. But God's Word is the result. And so we have God's Word. Psalm 138, let me just read Psalm 138. Verse 2 says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." Yeah, that's a wow verse for sure. Because, in other words, what does that mean? Well, God revealed himself to us through his name. And what I believe what the psalmist is saying is, however God reveals himself to you, this is to be magnified above that. God reveals us, like as we were talking about in Sunday school, God reveals to people through creation. You can't look at creation and say there is not a God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. But we, people that are thinking people and not just rejecting God, there is a God. But God reveals. God's word is greater than creation. Conscience reveals there is a God. But God has magnified His Word above His name. And every time, I don't really fully understand all that verse says, but I do know this, that God puts a high value on His Word. And God's given us His Word. So we have a sure word, a testimony, an unshakable testimony, the Word of God. God's Word is the foundation for all we believe. Not my experience, not your experience. If you try to get your experience to take precedence over what happens in the Word of God, you have to say, my experience is not true. God's Word is true. Amen. Say, well, I've experienced this and I've saw this. Well, if it contradicts the Word of God, it didn't come from God. I believe, honestly, people have experiences. I really believe people get experiences from spirits, from the demon or whatever, but they attribute it to God. But when you line it up with the Word of God, you find out that experience is not of God. People have told me, all the time, I've heard the Spirit speak, and I've heard the Spirit. He told me to do this, and I'm thinking, well, that contradicts the Word of God. So that wasn't the Holy Spirit that told you that. We have a pure Word, a foundation. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect means to mature. This God's word tells us doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Here's a good way to remember that. God's Word tells us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Doctrine is what's right. Reproof is what is not right. Correction is what how to get right, and instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. God's Word is what we go by for our faith and practice. And Timothy, and as Luke is writing, he's saying, "Oh, most excellent Theophilus." He calls him that in Luke, I'm sorry. He says, "Oh, Theophilus, I'm writing you the Word of God." In other words, as we study the book of Acts, these aren't just stories like fairy tales or something like this. These are true life accounts of people that were there, the first church, that was full of men and women who were on fire for God. And I can't read the book of Acts without getting on. It stirs my heart. It stirs my heart. So, if I get excited when I preach this book, that's because I'm excited. And I want you to be excited because, listen, you say, well, that's the book of Acts. That's never going to happen again. I'm telling you, God still saves souls. God still changes lives. God still puts people on fire. Yes, there's some things in the book of Acts that are transitional that will never happen again. For instance, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The gift of tongues was given three times in the book of Acts. It was given to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. It was given to the Samaritans. And it was given to the Jews, Samaritans, and then the Gentiles. Three times. Three different times when the Holy Spirit came and the group spoke in tongues. That's a history book. That happened to verify that what was happening was of God. You say, man, what about this and what about that? Good, come. Come in weeks to come. We'll cover all that. We'll cover it in Acts chapter 2. We're gonna tell what the gift of tongues was. And is it a gift for modern day church? Is it a gift for our church? Am I missing something because I don't speak in tongues? I've had people tell me. You're missing out, man, because you don't speak in tongues. But the Bible says I'm complete in Christ. When I got saved, I'm complete in Christ. So either they don't understand that doctrine correctly, or I'm missing out on something. So the Bible clearly teaches that. So we have an unshakable testimony. Every word of God is necessary for the believer. By the way, Jesus said that. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The word of God is not cake for special occasions. It's bread for daily use. And I hope you're reading the word of God every day. I hope you're into the word of God every day. Somewhere, somehow, just being in the word of God, because it gets in you and it changes your life. We have an unshakable testimony. The second thing we have is an unchallenged message. Verse 3, back in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. An unchallenged message. What's the message? Well, his passion speaks of the death and the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That's the passion that Jesus is talking about, that Luke's talking about there. His passion. Then we read, it says that he was alive. He showed himself alive after his passion. So you put these two together, you got the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the gospel. What's the gospel? How that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, tells us what the gospel is. That's our message. The gospel is our message. It was the message that these guys preached, and it's the message that we preach. They were fearful, they were afraid, they were scared, but when the Holy Ghost came and empowered this little church that Jesus began, they went forth preaching. And you read, as we read through the book of Acts, you're going to find out that they focused on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because they realized he's not only alive, he's alive in us. He's alive in us. You know why people were persecuted in that day and this day? It's because they killed Jesus and they thought they were done with him. But now he lives in every one of his believers and they're still trying to kill Jesus. They're trying to kill the Lord Jesus. So his passion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans says, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We read this, go through this book, and we see this demonstrated over and over again. How that when the gospel changes, when people met the Lord, they were changed. Think about Acts chapter number 9. Here's this guy by the name of Saul. He's a Just put it bluntly, he's a brutal man. He's a Christ killer, Christian killer. He's on his road to arrest Christians and have them locked up or killed. And he meets Jesus Christ. What happens? He's transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he goes on and changes the world, the known world, and writes half the New Testament. God changed him. But I think about some of you. I look out there and I see lives that have been changed by God's glory. God's still changing lives for the glory of God. People come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and he changes their life. I'm thankful that over 40 years ago, God changed my life. Man, I was messed up. I'll just put it like that, okay? I was messed up. But I knew Jesus died for my sins. And I thought I was okay because I'd been baptized as a child. I thought I was okay. But I realized, when Karen got saved, I knew there was something different. She came home that day. She said, I got saved. I said, I'm saved. She said, no, you don't have what I have. She knew. It took a while for me to the Holy Spirit to convince me of that. But God changed my life. Praise God. God's still changing lives. He's still changing lives for His honor and glory. And we see that. We see that. Praise God. And we see it in the book of Acts. And we see it in our day. Why is it that we send missionaries to predominantly Roman Catholic countries? Why is it that we send missionaries to Islamic countries? Why is it that we send missionaries to India, where it's predominantly Hindu, where they worship their millions of gods? Why is it that we start churches here in America, that Bible-believing churches in materialistic America? Why is it? Because I'll tell you, there's no peace with those gods of Hinduism, or the God of Allah that they believe in, or the Roman Catholic Jesus that's still on a cross. There's no peace in the materialistic self of America religion. The humanistic self, that you can be all you want to be for Jesus. You can be all you want to be in life. There's no peace in that. And we know that. That's why we share this unchallenged message. Don't ever be ashamed to share the gospel of Christ with everyone you meet. Everyone you meet. So we have an unshakable testimony. We have an unchallenged message. Number three, we have an unfinished task. An unfinished task. Look at verse 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, he said that in response to this. They ask him in verse 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore unto the kingdom of Israel? You know, people are still asking that question. People are saying, when are you coming back? When's the Lord coming back? And the Lord said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. In other words, don't be a stargazer. Be a soul winner. That's what he said. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But ye shall receive power. So we have this unfinished task. And this is one of the five times that Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission, where he told us what to do. You know, we don't have to wonder what we're supposed to do with the rest of our life. God told us to be involved in what he told us to do. And he told us to do it in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in John, and here in Acts. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 28. This is one of the places that he told us. He really broke it down into an outline form, and I want to give it to you because it's really easy. But it's called the Great Commission. In other words, God commissioned us, his children, his church, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, start churches, keep the main thing the main thing. That's the number one priority of our church. We're going to keep the main thing the main thing. What's 2024 look like? I don't know, but we're going to keep the main thing the main thing. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is one where he tells us three things to do. We are to make disciples. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word means to make disciples. Win people to Christ. That's what we're to do. We're to go wherever we go and win people to Jesus Christ. That means, hey, that's not the missionary's job. That's not my job. That's our job. God gave the commission to the church. And you ought to be a part of a church, and you are a part of a church this morning, that is committed to doing that. We go and we make disciples. What else? He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Secondly, we mark disciples. That's good. It's easy. Make disciples, mark them. How do you mark them? By baptism. In other words, that's why it was given to the church, because God gave the church the authority to baptize. He didn't give some guy that just out there in the middle of nowhere the authority to baptize. He gave it to the church. He gave it to the church. When a missionary goes out, like, for instance, the missionaries we support go out under the authority of their local church, and they baptize them. And they do it under the authority that they are under. Then they start their own church with baptized members. We make them, we mark them. Baptism is the first step of obedience. When somebody's saved, they need to be baptized. It doesn't save them, but it shows that they are saved. You know what that ring says right there?
That
I'm married. Okay? That's right. I wear it all the time. I've heard sometimes where people go out of town, they take their rings off. How evil is that? Huh? I don't. I only took it off when I was a mechanic, and I had to because I'd get shocked sometimes if I didn't. We had to put our ring in the toolbox when we went to work. But it shows, it marks me. Every now and then I'm out in public or something, you know, and I'm just kind of, you know, maybe at a store or something, and I'll see a woman look down at my hand. I'm like, why is she? Oh, she's looking to see. I'm marked. Yeah. Hey, I squashed this thing one time. This is a funny story. I squashed this thing one time. We were moving this big chested drawer, and I had my hand back there, and we pushed it, and I pulled my hand out, and the ring was still there on the wall. And I put it, and it was like this, right? And I took it to the place, and the ladies, they fixed it, said, come back in a week. I went back in a week, and I still had a place right there. They said, you never take your ring off, do you? And I said, never. Give me that thing. Thank you. How much you need, you know? I'm going to put it well. It marks me. And you see, baptism does not save you. Listen, by the way, I take this off. Guess what? I'm still married. Right? And somebody that's saved that hasn't been baptized are saved. But I want to wear it. I want to be obedient. I want to be marked. And baptism marks you. It's the first step of obedience. So here's the commission. We're to make disciples. We're to mark them. And we're to mature them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So this is our job. This is a great commission. We make disciples. We mark disciples. We mature disciples. We mature them. It's the great commission. Now, I think the middle part of this, look at the verse again. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. God commissioned his church, and he commanded it to go locally and to go globally. And here's how that breaks down. In Jerusalem, that's where they were here. They were up on the Mount of Olives, but they were in Jerusalem. He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry till you're endued with power. So they were in Jerusalem. That is your local, your locality, where you are when you hear those words. I think it applies to us at home. You're to reach people that live in your house. You're to reach people in maybe your extended family. You're to reach people in our city. That's why we're doing another mail out, because we're trying to reach people. That's why we carry gospel tracts. That's why we do what we do locally. We wouldn't be, if we just supported missionaries and didn't go out and try locally going out, we'd be disobedient. We'd be doing half the Great Commission. He says, in Jerusalem, then he says, in all Judea. That's their state. How many would say that California needs Jesus? Okay. I don't think I'll go there about the governor, but we need Jesus. Okay, let's just say that. I'll say, do we need another governor? You know, whatever. We need Christ. This state needs Christ. We need more people like Brother Daniel Ward the other day that was here that's starting churches in our state. We need churches. We need people that'll preach the gospel, that'll start churches in this state. We're going to be obedient. We've got to reach our state. And in Samaria, that's their neighboring country. It would be the closest to them, yet foreign. So for us, it may be Mexico. It could be Canada. It could be a neighboring country. We're just supposed to reach locally, our state, our country. Could be the United States. We're foreign to most people. They're not foreign to us. But anyway, but really, think about the reaching out. And then he says, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is the regions beyond. That's pole, north pole to the south pole. That's east to west. That is sea to sea. That is everywhere on this earth. Over 8 billion people today. Over 8 billion people. You know, there's a neat app. I showed it to Carrie last night. I don't know if I still got it open. This is neat. I've never done this before. Looked up something on my phone while I'm preaching. That's weird. Anyway. Okay. World. There's a worldometer you can look up. It's the world statistics in real time. You ought to sit and watch that. Right now there's 8,086,568,887, 8, 9, 10, on and on. And it shows births this year, 7,540,000 births, 21, 22, 35. It rolls. It's in real time. Deaths, births today, 182,248, 49, 50. It shows births in real time. Babies are being born as we're preaching. It shows deaths. 82,000 people have died today. 82,491, 92, 93, 94. Did you know that there's twice as many people being born than there are dying? It's just, you ought to just look it up. Just look up world meters info or world population. It's amazing. What I'm saying is this world is growing. And we've got to reach to the uttermost. We've got no place to stop until Jesus comes back. The only reason he left us on this earth was to get the gospel to this world. To be involved locally. To be involved globally. To reach people with the job. In other words, it's an unfinished task. Now, I really believe the most important part about this verse, if you look at it again, verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. I think that's the most important part. Ye shall be witnesses. That's plural. Y'all, right? In other words, every one of us are to be witnesses for him. The word witness, interesting word. It's the Greek word martus, which where we get our word martyr. You see, in the New Testament, being a witness and being a martyr, dying for your faith, were considered one and the same. A Christian is so committed to reaching men and women with Christ that he's ready to die and ready to be a martyr if need be. Are you ready to die for your faith? I'm not looking forward to that, really. I'm not. I'm not saying, yeah, man, I want to be a martyr for Christ. Yeah, right. You know, no. But would we be willing to? Would we be willing to speak for Christ to the point of our lives being taken? A few years ago, Christian Law Association, David Gibbs, put out a statement saying that less than 4% of born-again independent Baptist church members witness faithfully. Less than 4% witness faithfully. 96% rarely or never witness. I'm not talking about in Christian. I'm talking about independent Baptist churches in our country. 4%. But the verse says, ye shall be witnesses. You know, it's not a question of if you're a witness or if you're not a witness. You are a witness. What kind of a witness are you? He says, ye shall be witnesses after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, okay, 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came upon you. But he comes upon us, each one, the moment we're saved. The moment you got saved, the moment I got saved, God made me a witness. That's one of my names. I'm a witness. The question is, what kind of a witness am I? Wow. You know what a witness is? A witness simply tells what they've seen and heard. Could it be that you're not a good witness because you've never seen anything or heard anything? I believe maybe some people aren't witnessing for Christ because they've never had an experience. They don't have anything to witness about. They don't have anything to talk about. You say, I've never gone to class on how to witness. Hey, I think that's great that we teach people how to witness. I think that's good that we do that. But what happened to you? You can tell. And people love hearing a story, by the way. People love hearing your story. And if you're saved, you've got a story. If you don't, you need to be saved. Amen. Just get a story, right? I mean, hey, my story was, part of me was, I was a lost church member. Right? And I preached the gospel to many people that got saved that were church members. I remember when a charter member at our church got saved one Sunday morning. That woman had been a charter member. Charter member is the ones that were in the founding of the church. She signed the document when the day they founded that church. And over, what was that? Oh, it was probably 50, 45 years at that time we'd been in existence. And that woman walked the aisle and says, I'm a lost church member and I need to get saved. And she left that day saved by the grace of God. Praise God. So a witness, somebody who tells what's happened to him. And I truly believe the number one question that God's going to ask us when we get to heaven is, how were you personally involved in what I told you to do? He told us five times. He told us in Matthew, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts chapter 1. He told us to be involved locally and globally, going into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And I believe when we stand before him, his number one concern will be how we are involved in his last command. Folks, we can do a lot in church work. We can do a lot of good in church work. But our main goal is to get people out of hell, keep people out of hell, is to preach the gospel to everybody we can. How are you involved in that? Vance Havner, an old preacher, died back in the 70s, said, too many Christians are stuffing themselves with gospel blessings while millions have never had a taste. Is there anybody in your family that's never had a taste? Why don't you begin praying that God would help you to be a witness to that person? God, help us to do what he's left us to do. He's left us, we're going to finish the message next week, but he left us an unshakable testimony, the Word of God. Praise God for the Word of God. He left us an unfinished task. Go ye into all the world to preach the gospel. And he left us an unchallenged message, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.